February 28th, 1944, started like any other day in the family watch shop in Haarlem in Holland. Corrie was the first female watchmaker in Europe, and she was helping her father, Casper, repair watches while her sister Betsy was doing the housework in their home, attached to the back of a watch shop. Corrie wasn't surprised when a stranger, under the pretense of showing her a broken watch, whispered that his family was hiding Jews. His wife had just been arrested, and could Corrie help? Believing that God had called her to resist the evil embodied in the Third Reich, Corrie led a clandestine network of rescuers hiding Jews in Haarlem. By 1944, Jews who still were alive had a simple choice, hide or die. Corrie agreed to help the stranger. But during the night of 1st of March 1944, sleep in the Ten Boom house was shattered by the Gestapo raid. That night, Corrie, Betsy, Casper, and 39 other rescuers in their network were arrested, beaten, and charged with hiding Jews. But in spite of the two-day search, the Gestapo never found the six people hiding behind the wall in the secret room in their home. Casper Ten Boom, Corrie's father, died in prison 10 days later. Corrie and Betsy were transferred to Ravensbrück death camp, and Betsy died on Christmas Day, 1944. The Jews hidden inside Corrie's family home were freed, hidden again, and eventually survived the Holocaust. Corrie tells the story in her book, The Hiding Place. She had a God-given purpose that kept her focused and faithful to her calling during severe trial. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in 2014, but how we respond to the challenges ahead of us will be determined by our convictions, by our character, and above all, shaped by our understanding of our calling from God. Our calling from God. You see, we are not here by accident. We are here on this earth with a purpose. Rick Warren says, "Without God, life has no purpose, and without purpose, life has no meaning, and without meaning, life has no significance." The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy is to live without a purpose. Last week, I invited you to read with me the Bible in 2014. And the one-year Bible is an excellent way to do that. But you can receive your daily readings by email, and there was a link in the e-news this week, or you can download a Bible reading plan from the internet quite easily. This is the best way to discover God's will and His purpose for your life. And this sermon series in the life of Abraham is designed to help us discern God's call and purpose for our lives too. Abraham is known as our spiritual father. And the title, What Abraham Discovered, is taken from Romans chapter 4. Each week we're going to explore a different dimension of Abraham's life and the challenges he faced and how God revealed more and more of himself to and through Abraham for us. He's the first person in the Bible called a friend of God. A friend of God. Isn't that what we want to be? Can you think of anything more wonderful than Almighty God, the creator of the universe, calling you his friend? Jesus said of his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I tell you." In the next few weeks, we're going to explore how we can know God not just as a distant creator, but as our closest friend. But let's first begin with a bit of geography. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to just set the context for this journey which Abraham made. Okay, so you're with me. North is over there. And so the city of Haram is up there in the north of Lebanon. And down here flows the river Jordan. The music group are over in the Persian Gulf. And you lot are in Shechem with the Canaanites who worship idols and do naughty things in your spare time. And you're kind of floating down in the Mediterranean. But Abraham starts out with his family in Ur. Ur is down there, and then he travels up toward the Tigris and the Euphrates, which are kind of running at the back of the church. Okay, and then he came down to first of all to Haran. And by the way, you're worshiping the moon god. It's not much better than the Canaanites over here. And we learn a little bit more about that in Genesis 1 to 11. Genesis 11 in particular, and the Tower of Babel is down there. People wanted to develop a name for themselves and avoid being scattered over the earth. But as God saw the mess that they were getting themselves into, he indeed did scatter them across the face of the earth. But he picked Abraham, through whom he could start again. Could start again to save, redeem, and bless the world. So, make yourself comfortable, but no worshipping the moon, okay? Turn with me to Genesis 12, and let's begin our journey in the call of God. The first observation we can make about the call of God is that we must hear God's voice. We must hear God's voice. Verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." The Lord spoke to Abraham in a very definite way. This was an unambiguous call, but it wasn't an easy call. Imagine being asked to leave your country, leave your family, and move to the other side of the world and start again at the age of 75. Where to, Lord? Don't worry. You don't need to know that yet. I will show you. See, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was going with. We don't know what 2014 holds for us, but God does, and that should be enough. So Abraham obeyed and took his family south into the land of Canaan, down to Shechem, aged 75. What does that teach us? It teaches us that it's never too late to start a new life. It's never too late to begin again with God. It's never too late to hear God's call in your life. God doesn't usually tell us where we're going, but he tells us what to do along the way. God took the initiative. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God chose Abraham. God called him. So hear God's voice. Hear God's call, irrespective of your age, your circumstances, your upbringing, or even the consequences of what he says. As we listen to God speak to us through his word on a daily basis, his will and his plan for our lives becomes progressively clearer and clearer. So hear God's voice. Secondly, notice what happened next. Abraham trusted God's promises. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises to Abraham, his promise to Abraham has a sevenfold structure. And there is an outline you may want to follow. I will make you a great nation. Secondly, I will bless you. Thirdly, I will make your name great. Fourthly, you'll be a blessing. Five, I will bless those who bless you. Six, whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Seven dimensions to this promise God made to Abraham. Notice, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, this verse has probably been abused more than any other in the Bible. Any other in the Bible. Who was the promise made to? Abraham. Is anyone else mentioned in the promise? No. Certainly not you or me. But on the basis of this verse, many Christians insist that God blesses nations and curses nations on the basis of how they treat the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. They speculate that the British Empire declined because we refused to give all of Palestine to the Jewish people. Pastor John Hagee in San Antonio insists God will only continue to bless America as long as America supports the state of Israel. Well, how do we know if they're right or wrong? Well, we go back to the Bible and we have to say, what does the text actually say? And then secondly, how do other passages of Scripture interpret this and other promises? I.e., we believe in the progressive revelation of Scripture. God has revealed himself fully and finally in Jesus. And when we look to the New Testament, we see that this promise God made to Abraham was interpreted as applying both to the Jewish people and to Gentiles. First of all, the Apostle Peter understood this promise as applying to Abraham's physical descendants. Acts chapter 3. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" He's talking about Pentecost. "You are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" So yes, this promise does apply to the Jewish people. It applies to them in the sense that they are blessed through Jesus. But in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, what Paul is saying is that the promise God made to Abraham is fulfilled through Jesus, and those who believe in Jesus experience the blessing promised to Abraham that was made available through Jesus. It all stands or falls not on the physical descent. It stands or falls on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say, "Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus is saying that Abraham foresaw that these promises would be fulfilled in and through Jesus. God gave Abraham an insight into how these promises would be fulfilled. And the worldwide church of all nations are the recipients of that blessing. But at the time, all Abraham cared about was having a child, because he was 75 and he and his wife Sarah had no children. It was a bit late to start a family. But Abraham believed God. He didn't know God very well, but he took God seriously. He took God seriously, and he believed God's promises. In the outline, you'll see I've given you 10 of my top 10 favorite promises in the Bible, and I commend them to you, and I invite you to memorize them, as I've done. First is that there is no condemnation. No condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. We will never be forsaken. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, says the Lord. Perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26. Clear guidance. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Answered prayer. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Victory over Satan. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Burdens carried. Come unto me, all who are weary of life's journey, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. Strength renewed. For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Our future is secure. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 27, 28. And no more tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21, 4. 10 of my favorite promises that I hang on to, just as Abraham hang on to that promise God made to him. Promises that God has made in his scriptures that flow from that promise God made to Abraham, that unpack it, that apply it, that are true for us because of Jesus. It's why the Apostle Paul could say, what then shall we say of Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's how Abraham became the friend of God. He simply believed the promises God had made. Promises God made despite what his eyes told him. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God had the power to give Abraham a son, even after he and his wife were past childbearing age. Faith alone was sufficient for Abraham, and faith alone is sufficient now. We don't become friends of God by being good, because we can never be good enough. We become friends of God when we trust him to do what he has promised to do. Abraham believed God's promises. How do we know that? Because he got up and he left Haran and he headed south. Abraham heard God's voice. Abraham trusted in God's promises. And thirdly, Abraham obeyed God's word. Verse 4, Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. It must have been hard to make such a move, to leave the security of your birthplace, your homeland, your friends. You know, moving home is never easy. Decisions about what you take, what you leave behind. There's the packing, the chucking out. And they didn't have Pickfords in those days or Bishop's Move. Obeying God meant more than that, though, to Abraham. He wasn't just moving from one town to another. He was giving up his settled lifestyle. He was leaving the comfortableness of the city of Ur with its well-built drainage system, its libraries, and its civilization. And he was going to live the life of a wandering nomad living in a tent. No electricity, no running water, no bathroom, no loo. 75-year-old, he went on a camping expedition. This was not a summer holiday. It was living in a tent all year round for the rest of his life. Can you imagine that? His Chaldean friends must have laughed at him. You know, they despised people who lived in tents. Nomads were considered uncivilized barbarians. It wasn't easy for Abraham to leave his life behind. It's never easy to go against people's expectations, to ignore what other people think and dare to be different, whether you are 25 or 75. But obeying God was evidence that Abraham really believed God's promises. And as God blessed Abraham, Abraham increasingly called on God's name. Verse 6. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him and called on the name of the Lord. The more Abraham trusted God, the more Abraham enjoyed him, the more they became friends, and the more Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. We don't know how Abraham worshipped God, but if I were Abraham, I could do no better than respond in the words of Augustus, Top Lady's Confession. "Nothing in my hand I bring, helpless to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." A relationship with God begins there at the foot of the cross. Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I wish I had your faith," or "I admire your faith." And their idea of faith is magical or superstitious. If only I had some of that, then life would be so different. But that's not how the Bible describes faith. As we've seen, Paul tells us that those who believe in Jesus share the faith of Abraham. In other words, Abraham's life is more than just an example of a man who believed in God. He is a prototype. He is the first man in the Bible to show clearly what faith means. Faith for Abraham and for us begins with God and his word. As we're going to see in the weeks to come, God's purposes for Abraham could even handle Abraham's failures. If you want to discover God's purposes for your life, beside reading the Bible in 2014, I invite you to read Rip Warren's classic, The Purpose-Driven Life. Because after the Bible, it's helped me more than any other book I've ever read. In fact, it's the best-selling hardback non-fiction ever in history. And Rick identifies the five main purposes that God intends to be the driving force in our life, which we are beginning to see were true for Abraham. Because we were planned for God's pleasure. We were planned to know him and to love him. We were formed for God's family, to find a home and a family in his church. And that was what God was promising to create through Abraham. We were created to become like Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We were shaped to serve God with a unique mix of talents, skills, and passions. And we were made for a mission to introduce others to God's five purposes for their lives too. So as we begin this journey with Abraham, we realize that knowing our purpose gives meaning to our lives. Knowing our purpose simplifies our lives. Knowing our purpose focuses our lives. Knowing our purpose motivates our lives, and knowing our purpose prepares us for the future. How do we begin to discover God's purposes? Well, like Abraham, as we've discovered this morning, we need to hear God's voice daily as we read his word and as we discern his call. We need to trust God's promises. We need to obey God's word. And increasingly, we need to call upon his name. Then we will be ready for action, whatever the future holds. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham. We thank you that he is a model for how we can grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we want to be your friends. We want to discern your purpose for our lives. We want to serve you and bring glory to your name. Please help us as we read your word to hear your voice. Help us to trust your promises. Help us to obey your word and call upon your name, that you be glorified and your kingdom extended. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.